Gosh, they told me they were going to do that. I thought they were kidding. But that's what I get for skipping practice, right? That was cool, though, Nick. Oh, were you not done? Yeah, so thank you. Not only did we have someone donate for those drums, but we had someone donate to replenish all the things in our nursery. And so thank you for those generous gifts. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, if you don't have your Bible, there's one provided for your convenience in the pew in front of you. And this ought to be something that we're in the habit of doing, bringing our Bibles. I usually provide the scriptures in the little handouts, but I do that for people who maybe are new to Christianity or new to church, because if someone's brand new into this Jesus stuff, they're not going to know where scriptures are at. You know, it's going to be hard for them to find places in the Bible until they get to know the Bible. And so I do this just to kind of be sensitive to those that might not know where 1 Samuel is at. And so I don't really do it for you. I do it more for people that are here maybe for the first time or somebody that might have trouble finding that. And so you, church, really ought to be in the habit of bringing your Bibles. And so that way we can, well, I said Bibles, Bible. You don't have to bring multiple Bibles, just bring one. But we'd like you to bring one so that you can look up your scriptures and find them in your own Bible and just kind of create that habit of reading it. So I'm starting in 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 3. I'm hearing things or something. Am I hearing music or is it just me? Okay. That's my intro. Okay. The drum thing was already my intro. They wanted me to come dancing down the aisle to it, but I'm like, I'm not gonna, I don't have any rhythm. How am I gonna do that? So verse 3, starting there, says, "So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with a valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall." Catch that? Over 9 feet tall, this guy was. "He wore a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of mail, weighed 125 pounds." Now, this coat of mail was basically plates of bronze that overlapped and were kind of stitched in leather. "He also wore bronze leg armor and carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder." He likes bronze, I guess. "The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield." So not only is he armed head to toe, but he has a guy walking in front of him that has a shield. And these shield bearers usually carried shields that were about as tall as the person they were protecting. So he's armed completely, and he's got a dude carrying a shield to protect him. What does he need protection from? But we're going to find out the shield bearer didn't do him much good later in the story, and you're going to be shocked when you see this. But he's really covered well. That's kind of the point that we're getting to. Now, verse 8 says that Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you coming out to fight?" he called. "I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves, but if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now, David was the son of a man named Jesse. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing." So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. So even though they're facing another army, there's one there especially, a champion warrior who's 9 feet tall, a giant named Goliath, who's taunting them and challenging them. "Send me one guy. If he defeats me, then we'll be your slaves, and if I defeat him, then you'll be our slaves. One guy, send him to me." And the Israelite army, they're terrified. Evidently, they forgot that God was on their side. But they're deeply shaken here. And I think that just in the same way, we face giants in our lives. And this sermon is called Conquering Your Giants. And we're conquering the giants, whatever I wrote down here. Either way, it doesn't matter, because there are giants in your life that God has called you to conquer. And you might initially think of a giant as being some person that you're having a problem with, but that is not your giant. Your giant is anything that controls you or keeps you down. Anything that controls you or keeps you down. It could be a bad attitude. It could be a habit that needs to be broken. It could be something from your past that you're having trouble moving beyond. It could be some person that is bullying you, or some person that's mistreating you, or that you're in the midst of a conflict with. It could be some baggage that you're carrying around that you're not dealing with in the right way. It could be health problems. It could be financial. It could be spiritual problems. Anything that holds you back or keeps you down, that is the giant that you face. And we're going to look at the story of David, an amazing story of victory, in which he conquered the giant and pulled away some things. Seven things I'm going to give you, seven steps to conquer the giants in your life. I know that's shocking and it seems like a lot, but I'm going to move quickly so we won't be here as long as right now you're fearful that we're going to be here. All right? But seven steps for conquering the giants in your life. And the first is really simple, and yet it's hard. It's identify the giant. Now, this is an obvious first step. You have to identify the giant in your life before you can do anything about it. And I said that this is simple because it seems like a simple first step. But as I'm going to explain here in a minute, it's not as simple as we might think. So when we look at the story in 1 Samuel 17, this is verses 22 through 24, and then the second part of verse 26. It says, David left his things with a keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, a champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks, shouting his challenge to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. David asked them, "Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" So he immediately identifies the problem. Now, there's a story that it's going to lead me into this of why it's hard. And the story is about two men who were at a river one time, and there was it was kind of one of those rapid rivers where, you know, it's flowing. I mean, I know they all flow, but we're flowing more rapidly. Yeah. Rapids flowing rapidly. Yeah. And so they're standing there, and all of a sudden this person comes flailing down the river. And they're caught up in the current, and they can't get out, and they're crying out for help. And so these two guys get into the river, and they rescue this person. And just as they get to the shore, another person comes down the river calling out for help. So they get in the river and they pull this person to safety. It happens a third and a fourth time. And after they rescue the fourth person, one of the guys takes off running upstream. And the other one said, "Where are you going? We need to rescue these people." And he said, "I'm going to go find out who's pushing everybody into the river." And that's why I said that this is, sometimes it's hard to identify the giant, because we look at the outside. We see symptoms, and we see somebody who maybe is a little bit snappy with us, and we just immediately assume they're a jerk. But maybe they're snappy because there's something going on at home that we don't know about, or something going on at work that's causing them stress, and that they normally wouldn't act that way, but on this day, you just caught them at the wrong time. Maybe they're not normally like that. Or maybe it's somebody who you think is a snob, but they're just really, really shy. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's a cause and effect thing, where I can look at symptoms and I can judge situations, or I can judge people, or I can get to the root cause. What is it that's bringing about that symptom? And so if I have some kind of health problem, I have symptoms, right? And the doctors can treat my symptoms, but that really does me no good. It might make me feel better right then, but maybe I need a surgery. And that takes care of the cause of the problem. And so when we identify the giant, we're identifying the root cause. We're not really paying attention to the symptoms. Sometimes symptoms can tell us things, but we're focusing on the cause of those symptoms. So you get to the root of the problem. I put in your notes, you can treat the symptoms and keep your problem, or you can treat the problem and lose the symptoms. So I remember one time talking to this church. I had been their youth pastor years before and had left and pastored a church, and now they had lost about 100 people in 5 years, and I met with their board to try and figure out what's going on. And they were having some problems with some people, a couple of troublemakers. And I asked, "Have you stood up to them?" And because I told them that one thing that I did in the church where I was the pastor was that we were having some trouble, and I basically got up and said, "If you're here to cause trouble, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out." Because we're not about that. People don't come to church for drama, right? They come to church for peace. And so I'm talking through them through this, and I told them this story about what I did and how I said, "There's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out." And the church erupted in applause. And when they did that, they sent a really strong message to our couple of troublemakers that we're not going to put up with that. And so I'm talking to them and asking, "What have you done? Have you stood up to them? Have you confronted them?" "Well, no, we don't want to make them mad, because then they'll just stir up more trouble." And I said, "Have you thought about showing them where the door is at?" "Well, you can't do that. This is a church. You can't kick people out of church." And I said, "Why not? If they're causing disunity, do you really want them here?" "No." So if they're causing disunity, they are a problem. You have to identify them. Don't be afraid of them. And so I remember telling them, "I would bet if you'll stand up in front of your church and say, we will," you don't have to call their names because everybody's going to know who they are, I'm sure. All you have to do is say, "We're taking a stand against people that are causing disunity. It's not going to happen here anymore." If you'll do that, you'll find that all those people out in the crowd are going to stand behind you, because nobody wants to come to church to have drama and trouble and controversy. People come to church because it's a place of peace. And they said, "Can you come do it for us?" And I said, "No, bunch of sissies, you have to do this yourself. Go to Walmart, buy a backbone, and just stand up and do it." And you know what? They did. And the problems that they were having went away. And so you have to identify the root cause. What is it that's causing this? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone, some victim to devour." So yes, most of the time our giant comes in the form of our enemy, the devil himself. So identify that giant. You may be having a personal problem with a person, but they're not your enemy. Your enemy has a capital E. Your enemy is the devil himself. He runs around with a pitchfork and horns, and he wears red pajamas. I don't know if he really looks like that, but you see what I'm saying? He's the enemy. And so a lot of times in your situations, you have to identify the real problem, and most of the time, he is the real problem. Number two, you have to confront the giant. After you identify that giant, that thing that's controlling you or that thing that's keeping you down, you have to confront it. 1 Samuel 17:32 says, "Don't worry about a thing," David told Saul. "I'll go fight this Philistine." So he identified it, and now he's saying, "I'm ready to go confront him." So you deal with your problem head on. You don't try to hide from it. Closing your eyes doesn't make the giant go away. Remember when you were little and you were convinced there was a monster living under your bed? And you realized that all you had to do was close your eyes and pull the covers over your head and the monster would go away? It doesn't happen like that in real life. In real life, you have to face the problem. You can't make it go away by ignoring it. I put in your notes, putting your problems off only make them worse. Putting your problems off only makes them worse. In a Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown said, "There's no problem so big that I can't run away from it." Don't be like Charlie Brown. Don't be afraid to face your giants. God is in control of your life, and if you face them, he's on your side, and he's going to get you through, so don't be afraid. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith." Which brings me to number three. Don't be discouraged by people who say you can't. Now, I hit on this a couple of weeks ago when we did our graduation Sunday, that for some reason there are going to be people in your life from time to time that are going to tell you you can't. And when you identify the giant in your life, that thing that's holding you down or that thing that's keeping you back, that thing that's keeping you from growing in your relationship with Christ, that thing that's keeping you from being a better parent, that thing that's keeping you from being better at your job or better at school, that thing that's really holding you back, you identify it, you confront it, and then there's going to be somebody come along to say, "You can't fight this. There's no need in even trying. Just accept it. The doctor said this is going on in your life. Just deal with it. Live with it. There's no need in even trying." But sometimes we have to not listen to people, especially when those people aren't listening to the Holy Spirit. And in our story, in 1 Samuel 17:33, after David says, "I'll go fight this Philistine," Saul says, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can go against this Philistine. You're only a boy, and he's been in the army since he was a boy." But I put in your notes, don't listen to people who tear you down. Do listen to people who build you up. You see, it's all about perspective. It's all about a mindset. Some people are naturally quitters, and some people naturally just don't give up. Some people always see the obstacle. Some people always see the opportunity. And so I'm saying be the person who always sees the opportunity. Even when you're surrounded by people who always see the obstacle, and some of us, sometimes we need to change who we hang out with because birds of a feather flock together. And you don't want to become like the person who brings people down, right? You want to be that person who people just feel better being around. Somebody said Saul's soldiers thought Goliath was too big to kill. David thought Goliath was too big to miss. That's a great, great way of looking at it. You can look at your giant and say, "There's no way." Or you can look at your giant and say, "There's no way I'm not going to succeed here. No way that with God in control, there's no way that I'm going to fail." Someone said the great pleasure in life is doing what people say you cannot do. Isn't that fun? Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend." So surround yourself with people who sharpen you, who make you better, and stay away from people who bring you down. George Eliot said, it's never too late to be what you might have become. That's really good. Because some of you, I'm guessing today, feel bad about yourself. You're disappointed in your life. You're disappointed in what you've become. You're disappointed in where you're at. Don't be disappointed. Keep on fighting. Don't be discouraged. Just keep on believing that you still can be who God created you to be. So don't be discouraged by people who say you can't. The fourth thing is exercise your faith. Once you've identified your giant and you've confronted him and you've quit listening to people who tell you that you can't, it's time to start acting on what you believe. So Saul tells David, there's no way, you can't do this. And in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37, here's how David answered. I've been taking care of my father's sheep, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and take the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from the Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. I see in David's response a lot of confidence in himself, but I see even more confidence in God. He says, God has saved me before, and he'll do it again. With his help, I've done this and this and this to lions and bears. I can do it to this jerk. There's nothing that's going to stop me today because God is on my side. And that's where we exercise our faith. If God leads me this way and I'm exercising my faith, I am confident that if I leap off this ledge, he's going to catch me and he's going to help me succeed. If God's leading me this way and I'm going this way, but I'm really confident in me, am I headed in the right direction? Am I possibly headed toward disaster? Why? Because I'm going the opposite way that God's calling me to go. And I don't know about you, but I'm scared to leave my house outside of God's will. Now, I'm not one of those. One time I sang in a singing group, and we had this girl that wanted to stop and pray about every single thing. And I'm a mountain mover, so I believe in praying. But I'm talking, should we eat at McDonald's or Burger King? That's what she would, let's pray about where God wants us. And I just don't care. I don't think God cares if I have a Big Mac or a Whopper today. And so maybe I lack some spiritual depth. I don't know. But I just don't feel like that's what he speaks to me about. I don't criticize her for feeling that way, but I do make sure that God is ordering my steps because I don't want to go a direction that he doesn't want me to go. And so if I am confident and I've prayed, God, where do you want me to go with this situation or with my life or whatever it is I'm praying about, if I'm confident he's leading, I'm going to go with great faith. And when those times have come when I'm not sure if I'm being obedient or not, I don't go with very much confidence. Even though I have self-confidence, I don't outside of God's will, if that makes sense. So you can do what God calls you to do if you believe. So put your faith to work. So if God is leading you to take on this giant, do you trust him enough to see you through? Psalm 27, 1 through 3 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to destroy me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will know no fear. Even if they attack me, I will remain confident. Someone wrote, doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the blackest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. So it's your choice whether or not you believe. And if you do, then exercise your faith when God calls. The fifth step to conquering your giant is that we must fight the giant God's way. It stands to reason that if this battle belongs to the Lord, I should fight it the way He wants me to fight it. More than 90 people conducted an all-night search for Dominic DiCarlo, an 8-year-old boy who was lost on a snowy mountain. Dominic, who had been on a skiing trip with his father, apparently had skied off the run without realizing it. As each hour passed by, the search party and the boy's family became more concerned. By dawn, they found no trace of the boy, and so two helicopter crews joined the search, and within 15 minutes, they spotted ski tracks. A ground team followed the tracks, which changed to small footprints, and the footprints led to a tree where they found the boy. Sergeant Terry Silbaugh, who was the area search and rescue coordinator, announced to everyone that the boy was in great shape. He said, in fact, he's in better shape than we are right now. A hospital spokeswoman said that the boy was in fine condition and he wasn't even admitted. So the sergeant explained that the boy did so well, even though he spent a cold night in the snow, freezing elements, because his father had the forethought to warn the boy about what to do if he ever became lost in a situation like that. The boy had done exactly what his father had told him to do. As a young child, he never would have thought of snuggling up to a tree and covering himself with branches. He was simply obeying the wise and loving advice that his father had given him. And so shouldn't we, who sometimes can get off track and sometimes get lost and find ourselves in trouble, shouldn't we do what our father says? Shouldn't we be obedient and fight the giant the way that God says fight? So in 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40, and 45 through 47, we see that Saul does exactly this. It says that Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Now this is what I'm talking about, because David is not a warrior. He's a shepherd. And so I can just imagine, because he's the youngest one of the family, Saul puts this armor on him, and probably it's way too big, and he looks funny with it all drooping down. And he goes, "This isn't going to work. I'm not a warrior. I'm a shepherd. And I have to fight the way that God made me." And we have to do the very same thing. Fight where God has blessed you, where He has gifted you. Do what He's called you to do and fight the battle His way. So then it says, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight Goliath. David shouted in reply, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue His people. It is His battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us." So if it's God's battle, then we ought to fight it God's way. So here Goliath is armed from head to toe, even has the shield bearer. I mean, he's armed and he's trained for hand-to-hand combat. David is not. So he kept his distance and fought the way that he knew how to fight. I have in your notes that God's word is true, always true, and God's way is always best. God's word is always true, and God's way is always best. So we should fight our battles, face our giants the way that God has instructed us. Psalm 147:5 says, "How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension." And 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength." Number 6, refuse to be intimidated by the giant. So just as soon as you take this stand, you exercise your faith, you're ready to fight the battle God's way, and your giant is going to respond. And it's in these times where people solidify their faith and say, "I'm going to stand for Jesus, I'm going to keep believing," and then something happens and the plan goes off course. And this is the point where a lot of people give up, where a lot of people turn and run. But we need to refuse to be intimidated. In 1 Samuel 17:41 through 44, the Goliath, the giant, speaks. He responds to David. It says that he walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. But what we have to remember is that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we have no reason to be intimidated. Albert Hubbard said, "No one ever gets very far unless he accomplishes the impossible at least once a day." And so go out and do the miraculous. God is on your side. This is his battle. And he's the one that's going to part the waters. He's the one that's going to open the way. But you're going to get to be a part of it. So don't doubt that miracles still happen. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on guard. Stand true to what you believe. Be courageous. Be strong." Philippians 1:28 says, "Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed." I like what Vince Lombardi said. The harder you work, the harder it is to surrender. And so if you keep working at staying true to what God is calling you to do and stay on that path where he's leading you, it's going to be harder to give up. It's going to be harder to intimidate you because you're on the side of God and your faith is strong and you're placing your hope in him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Lastly, remember that your victory will encourage others to victory. There are a lot of things that inspire us, a lot of things that motivate us. Fear motivates us, doesn't it? But victory inspires us. When we see God heal someone else, we're inspired and we're given hope that maybe he can heal me too. Whenever I see God work in one situation, I believe that he can work in mine. When I think back to how God brought me from one point to another, then I'm reminded that he can bring me to where he wants me today. That he's never left me before. He's not going to leave me now. He's brought me through some valleys. He'll bring me through the valley I might find myself in at that time. In our story, 1 Samuel 17:48 through 52, it says, "As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face downward to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine giant with only a stone and sling. And since he had no sword, he ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the Israelites, the ones that were scared and running earlier, gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines. You see, success is contagious. These same guys who were scared before are now suddenly bold. Because not only is success contagious, but courage is contagious. Whenever someone takes a stand, a strong stand for God, the spines of others are stiffened. When I see it done, I want to be like that. Success and courage inspire me to succeed and be courageous. You know what? There's no greater victory than a life that's lived for Christ. And today, I don't know the giants that you face. Some of you, I know your situations, and I know that you're dealing with difficult times, and you're looking at a mountain before you and thinking, how can I climb this mountain? How can I overcome this giant? But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ever think or ask or imagine or plan on or dream about. He is able. And so what you're facing today is no match for Him. Don't be afraid. Instead, just believe. You can overcome the giants that you face today, regardless of what you might be thinking right now. So I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet. And this morning, if God is speaking to you, I invite you to come and get before Him to be ready to finish this. Be ready to fight the battle all the way to the end, if that's what it takes, that you keep on fighting. Whatever He is saying to you today, I encourage you to come and respond to Him. As we sing this song, I invite you to come and just get before Him. Whatever your need is, whatever the giant is that you're facing, I invite you to come and begin taking those steps to defeat that giant today.